You'd like to open your Bibles and follow along. This morning's scripture reading will be from John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the ESV, John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me."
I have slides again today. So, one of the reasons why I did slides today, you'll see once again that they helped me a little bit with some visual aids. The other thing that they're hoping to do, we'll find out if they're successful at this, is to keep me focused. As I was putting together this lesson, I kept in my mind going down other paths, and I went bike riding the other day, and it was rolling through my head, and I kept realizing, man, I'm just unfocused on this lesson. I keep going down this rabbit hole and down that one. So I'm really hoping that these slides will keep me on track and that I don't disappear into a lot of areas where I realize once I've gotten there. Those of you who, you know, you've done this before, if you get down a path and suddenly you realize you're in a place where you didn't want to be and you don't know how to get back on the path. And all of a sudden, sometimes, the first few times you do that, you look up at the audience and you freeze. I don't know if you've had that experience before, but when you really first start out, I look up, I remember one time I did it and I realized I just drew a complete blank. I had no idea where I was going with that, and I didn't know how to get back to where I wanted to be. So I really don't want to get drawn off sides on this one. Now, before I get started down the slides here, I'm going to pull in a little bit from our secular lives. I think a lot of you have been through this, and I'm going to tread a little carefully. In my work persona, I must admit that I'm kind of cynical a lot of times. And well, over the years, we've had a lot of folks that have gone through leadership that decided to put us through a lot of training. And different systems have come and gone. And before I came and worked, and I started working out on base in 1996, January of 1996. And I remember soon after I got here that people were talking about a system called, I believe, Total Quality Management, TQM, and that they were already talking about it like, wasn't that a silly thing, and why did we ever do that? And so I never really experienced that. But shortly afterwards, a couple years later, we all got sent by our leadership to a whole series of classes for a thing called High Performance Organizations, or HPO. And we went through all this stuff, and we had this really smooth, suave salesman guy that kind of walked us through it all. And I always felt a little bit like, that sounds a little weird. And I got to admit to you, I don't really like stuff like that. It seems a little salesman-y to me. And then another couple of years forward beyond that, when we hadn't really done a whole lot of what we've been trained on, our leader decided he'd read a book, and he read Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey's book. And he went to the Franklin Covey Company because Stephen Covey merged with the Franklin Day Planner Company, and they all had this whole thing going on. And so they all came out, and the organization bought us a whole lot of day planners and Franklin planners, and we went through a whole bunch of classes for Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And I have to admit that, like I said before, and those of you who really like Seven Habits, I'm not saying anything bad, but for me, I look at it and I say, really? And I would get frustrated. And I say that to lead into this, because one of the seven habits, though, a bunch of us got together later and we said, you know what, that kind of resonated with us. We liked that one. And it's the one that in a minute here when we get into the slides, if you're familiar with Seven Habits at all, you'll recognize this one. I don't put it in the slides, but we recognize this one as the first things first habit, okay? And then when Covey talks about it, he talks about a balance of urgency against importance. And then he splits that up, right? So let's kind of go forward. Now, this is really also called the, and my title here is urgency and importance. This is called the Eisenhower decision matrix. Where does that come from? So Dwight D. Eisenhower was giving a speech one time at a college, and he quoted a college president. It's one of those quote chains that's interesting. He didn't say where he got it from, but he quoted this college president as saying, "I have two kinds of problems, the urgent and the important. The urgent are not important, and the important are never urgent." And so he kind of splits urgency and importance. And out of that comes this idea, which usually is portrayed something like this, the Eisenhower decision matrix. Okay, so this is all very workplace-y, secular stuff, right? And then I know that there's some organizations, they actually have what's called quadrant one, you know, meetings, where they're supposed to be talking about things that are both urgent and important. So importance goes up this way, and urgency goes up this way. So your quadrant one is urgent and important. And you might have something that's over here in quadrant two. It's important, but it's not urgent. You might know that's an important thing I need to do, but it's not really pressing on me right now. And then down here are the things that are urgent but not important, and the things over here in quadrant four are very low importance or urgency, right? So an example of something down here is, you know, you want to watch you want to binge watch your Netflix show. Now, it might feel urgent to you, but it's obviously not urgent, and it's obviously not important. And we have a lot of stuff like that. And so this kind of resonated with several of us after we went through our Covey training, because this comes out of the first things first thing as well, is that Covey talks about this matrix. And we started talking about the fact that there's a lot of subjectivity in this, okay? But if you could figure this out, that, you know, you might do a better job at work. And so urgency, though, can change, right? Urgency shifts and it moves. I was just back, this is great. It really works out to have this illustration for me. As you know, I do the duties list. So I'm gonna put this duties list up here. This is where I'm gonna say something about myself, right? So the duties list, okay, it was just in the back and we went to go check it. Randy and I did, and Warren and I can't remember, somebody back there, we go back to check it. And I realized that only May and June are up there. Okay, so suddenly, because it's July, the urgency of getting this thing updated has gone up, right? So this duties list urgency over time shifts, okay? It shifts. Now, in the beginning of the month, it is not urgent for me to do the August duties list right now. That's not urgent right now, okay? It's back at the beginning over here. It might be important, and I only put it as important. No, you'll notice I put it down here in the bottom of the importance line. And I was going to put it in the not important line entirely, but I didn't know kind of where to put it. So I put it low, okay? It's not that important a thing, all right? Pretty much most everything else that's going on that has to do with this congregation is more important than that. But if I forget to do it, then suddenly it becomes urgent, and it pushes all sorts of things, right? Because everybody wants to know, what am I doing this morning? Who's got the prayers? Who's got the song leading? Who's done Lord's Supper? Oh no, right? And then you find out how suddenly urgent everything is from that duties list, that little duties list not getting done, which is quite frankly not that important a thing. We might go off the idea that, yeah, okay, you know, do everything decently and in order. It does contribute to that. It tries to help us be orderly about things. But in the long run, and since I do it, I'm saying this about myself, it's not really all that important. But it suddenly can become very urgent. Okay, so urgency changes based on time, all right? But importance doesn't. It kind of shifts around itself. Now, there could be differences of opinion on this thing, right? So that might be how somebody else sees your urgency and importance. They come to you and they say, I want you to do this thing. And it's really urgent and it's really important. Well, you might say, you know, that is neither urgent nor important, okay? And those of you who have been through the workplace, you kind of know how this works. Somebody comes to you and they say, look, I really need you to do this thing. And you go, in the back of your head, you're thinking, that is just not an important thing for me to do. And that is your urgency, but it's not my urgency, okay? In the back of your head, you're thinking this. And you've been through this before. Now, you'll end up doing it sometimes, right? Now, this is where we tie in a little bit. We are going to get to some Bible here, I promise. But you know, in the parable of the widow who comes before the judge, right? Well, she starts to bother him all the time. Now, he will do what she asks because she's so annoying. Now, we know people like that. And we have people like that who will raise the urgency of their task up, or they'll raise the urgency over here, so at least you'll do something about it just to make them be quiet. Okay, so those of you, you've dealt with people like this. Now, so where does this tie in? I got to get into some scripture here, otherwise, you know, I'm going to be entirely out to lunch on this whole thing. But I feel like this ties in with the story that is stuck over here in Luke 10 between Mary and Martha. And I asked Stephen to read the passage he did from John 12, because I think that we get the most beautiful little hints about these two ladies' personality from various portions in the Bible. And Martha is your servant. She is clearly the one. She's taking care of the home. She is the type that when you see her in Scripture, she's always serving somebody. And so over in John 12, that passage that Stephen read right before, right there in the beginning of John 12, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. So Martha is the one running things. She keeps things moving. And so it says here, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This is listed as her house. So there's pretty strong indication that she's like the elder sister, and that she runs the house, okay? And that she keeps things moving, and Jesus is coming to her house. So we've talked about this. Sometimes people will do a sermon. What would you do if Jesus is coming to your house? Well, Jesus is actually coming to Martha's house. So this is a big deal. Right? And she wants things to come off good. You can imagine what the pressure is like for a person that she so deeply respects and wants to be respected by, that she really wants to do this right. Okay? Now, it says, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So in comes Jesus. Meal's not ready yet. And he's doing what he does. He's teaching. Okay? And Mary is sitting at his feet. All right, she's sitting there at his feet. Now, I want to come back to this in just a minute. I want to go forward into what can we say about this passage? Because this passage seems different to us now than it would have to them then. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, so here's some things to note about this passage. In the house is referred to as Martha's. So she's clearly senior. So I'm going to say here that Mary is, I'm going to say in kind of modern language, she's out of line, all right? She's supposed to be helping her older sister. She's supposed to be helping the keeper of the house, the one who's trying to get stuff ready, all right? She's over there wasting time. Now, you might say, whoa, no, she's not wasting time. She's listening to Jesus. Yeah, but we haven't got there yet. In Martha's mind, Martha has a lot of stuff to get done before this big event goes off, right? She's making a meal, she's putting things together, and her sister's not being helpful at all. Her sister's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Well, why is that a problem? All right, let's talk about how people at the time saw this sort of thing. So this is from the Jerusalem Talmud, and it's a quote from Rabbi Eliezer, who lives first, second century, okay? And there's a story that kind of goes along with this, which is a little bit interesting. So before we get to this quote in the Talmud, there's a little story that goes back and forth where Rabbi Eliezer's son comes to him and says, hey, This rich older lady has this question about Torah, about the law. And Rabbi Eliezer essentially insults her and says, no, I'm not going to talk to her about that. And she goes away insulted. And she's a rich older lady. And the son actually tells his dad, he says, Dad, we're going to lose a lot of income. She, it turns out, supports the rabbi school, right? He says, we're going to lose a bunch of income because she's going to leave. And Rabbi Eliezer says, let the words of the Torah be burnt before being handed over to women. All right, so the mindset of the time was that women did not learn at the feet of the rabbis. All right, so Mary has committed several kind of faux pas here in a row. She's not helping her sister. And she's learning at the foot of a rabbi, all right? So Martha's like, it's not really her place. She needs to not be doing that. She needs to be helping the older sister. She needs to be helping getting ready for this big, big event that is going on here. Right? So she goes to him and says, she's going to ask him directly. And so she goes to him and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now for her, this is a rhetorical question. You have to understand this is a rhetorical question. Don't you care? Well, surely you must. Therefore, her next thing, tell her then, because you do care, Lord, and you know that this is wrong. I got a lot of stuff to do. She needs to be helping me. And she's a lady. She shouldn't be sitting at the feet of the rabbi anyway. So tell her then to help me. So Lord, can you tell her to get in there and help me out? There's a lot of stuff going on. But now this is what Jesus answers back. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. Now these two words here go along with her being distracted with much serving. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. He completely turns the whole society on its head and says, no, this is more important than what you're doing right now. This is more important than what you're doing. It also turns out to be more urgent, but we have a difference in opinion here, don't we? So Mary and Martha's difference shows up on our thing here, right? This is preparing the meal for Jesus. And I just kind of picked some stuff, right? In Martha's mind, I probably should have kicked this up even further. This is right here. It is both extremely urgent and it's obviously important. She's preparing a meal for the Lord. How important? It doesn't get much more important than that. And it's urgent because it needs to be done now. Mary has all the time in the world to listen to him. He teaches all the time anyway. Right? She can listen to him tomorrow, listen to him the next day, but not right now. She can listen to him after lunch, but not right now. Right now, this is urgent and it's important. This is kind of what Mary's idea is, I think. I'm going to stick her in the same urgency pipeline here, but she's like, no, that's not as important as this, as what I've got going on. And what we have is this picture of these two ladies, right? Because I mentioned before that even in the story that Stephen read beforehand, it mentions the fact that Martha is serving. She's that type of person, okay? And then Lazarus is reclining at table. He's just been raised from the dead. And then over here we have Mary, and she does what? She comes in and does one of the great spiritual works of the Bible. She comes and prepares him for burial, pours expensive perfume, and washes his feet with her hair. It's like an incredible spiritual epic event, okay? So there's always this little bit of comparison here that goes on between the two of them. So we might say that this is like the listening to Jesus. It's important. I think if you said to Martha, is listening to Jesus important? I don't know if she would have been along the lines of, no, it's not important. A woman shouldn't listen to a rabbi. I'm not sure if I'm going to go that far. But I think Martha, if we give her credit, would have said, yeah, that's important, but it's not an urgent thing, okay? We can do that later. But Mary, on the other hand, is like, no, this is the most important thing to me right now, and it's also the most urgent thing at the moment, because Christ is here. Now, as we look back in time on it, all right, from hindsight, I think we can agree that it is both much more important and more urgent. Why? Because he's going to die. He's not going to be there for much longer. Can you imagine having Jesus? We oftentimes say, imagine having Jesus in your house. If Jesus is in your house, you want to optimize the time listening to him, listening to what it is that he is telling you, because that becomes critical. It becomes key. It becomes paramount. If we go to the story of the Transfiguration in Matthew 17, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. Of course, Moses and Elijah, the greatest of the lawgiver, the greatest from the epic of the law, and the greatest of who? The prophets. So law and prophets represented right there. Moses and Elijah talking with him, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. The idea of listening to Christ, which is what Mary was doing, becomes all important. This is also what the writer of Hebrews tells us right at the beginning of the book, Hebrews 1. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Mary was not just listening to a good teacher. She wasn't just listening to a rabbi. She wasn't listening to a great prophet. She wasn't listening to a great person who expounds the law. She was listening to the Son of God. She was listening to the one whom God sent that everyone would have to listen to. She had picked the most important thing possibly imaginable, and because he was present with her there, it was the most urgent thing for her to do at that time, period, in a story. More important, Christ could have fed them all anyway with a loaf and a fish or whatever was in the kitchen, right? But Mary chooses the most important thing at this time. Now, notice here up in the passage, though, that talks about Christ contrasts the many things that Martha is anxious and worried about, and he says Mary has chosen the one thing that is necessary. There's a contrast there between many things and one thing. So to listen to Christ becomes the most important thing, and it's so much more important than anything else we have to do that everything else should become, it's like the sun and a flashlight. Okay, you obviously can't see, if you put a flashlight beside the sun, you won't be able to see that flashlight. You won't be able to see anything else because it will be drowned in the light of the sun. The importance of listening to Christ is so much greater than anything else that anyone at that time might possibly have to do. And because of the short time that he had on earth, its urgency is raised to unreal levels that everyone at every hour should probably be finding a way not to even eat, but to rather listen only to Christ. How do we find the one thing today? How do we find the one thing today? You don't have Jesus come into your house this afternoon for lunch, do you? You don't have him. He's not going to show up if you go to Taco Bell. He's not going to show up there at the same time so that you're making that same choice. How do we find the one thing today? We have to ask ourselves, what are God's priorities? So I've changed the little accent. What is the importance to God? And what is the urgency to God? Earlier on, I talked about the fact that there can be differences of opinion about what is important and what is urgent, right? We know, I saw some of you smile at me. You've had people that came to you who everything they're doing is the most important thing and the most urgent thing, right? I mean, we all know people like that. They come in there, and when they come in, they're like, could you stop everything you're doing? Because everything I'm talking to you about right now is the most important, urgent thing you're doing. And every time you run into them, you're like, no, nothing you're doing is as important or urgent as anything I'm doing right now. Right? It's almost like they have a mindset where their head says, I'm the most important and urgent thing that you have to do. Now, when it comes to the Christian answer of where we fit stuff, okay, the Christian, though, doesn't say, what's the most important and urgent thing to me apart from God, but rather asks, what is the most important and urgent thing to God? Now, that is the same question I asked on the last slide. What is that one thing? How do we find that out? Find that out here. You have no other method, no other way. Nothing else gives you another pathway to figure out what is important to God and what is urgent to God, right? Where are you going to put different things that you think you have to do for God? We do everything that surrounds church, okay, and surrounds our Christian life, hopefully as relative points to what is actually important to God. That's why we as Christians have to spend a lot of time in the Bible, all right? Because that's where he's giving us his priorities. That's where he's telling us what's important. We've got to spend a lot of time in that Bible because that's where we find things out, like the fact that the question itself is actually worthwhile. We talked a few weeks ago about the greatest commandment. That's a question Christ does not turn down. When they come to him and say, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? Christ does not look at him and say, are you kidding? There's no greatest commandment. Every little thing is important at the same level. No, He answers back to them. Love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? He answers them. He does not tell them every little thing is important. Don't do everything. Do everything all at the same time. Right? He says there is a structure. There is some difference here on the axis. There are things that are more important than other things. We have to find that out. That is told to us in the Bible. I'm not going to go through those right now. I'm going to just encourage you. I'm considering, okay, because I'm on for preaching a bunch this month. So I'm considering talking more about what those important things are. But the way that my head is, it doesn't necessarily work well for me to necessarily plan that out that way. So because I will sometimes get distracted. But I am considering going further into that path because I think that the Bible does give us strong indications that certain things are more important than other things and that there is a hierarchy. I think that when Christ tells the Pharisees, you have neglected justice and mercy, all right? You have neglected the greater things of the law. He does tell them, you should have done both, okay? But you should have understood that there is a hierarchy. That these things are more important than whether or not you've tithed 10% of your dill, mint, and cumin. Because that's what they were doing. They were saying, I must tithe everything. I must tithe everything I have. So I have these spices. So you can picture somebody pouring all their spices out and dividing 10% off and making sure that that's given to God. And then neglecting justice and mercy, being unclean cups. And Christ says, these are the greater things of the law. And you've neglected them so that you could do that, so that you could do these other things here. So there is some sort of hierarchy, and we have to find that out. We have to go to the Bible and discover what those things are so that we can be performing the things to God that are most important to Him and most urgent to Him. And that is how we should prioritize ourselves, is according to His own sets of priorities. If He has a quadrant thing or thing that He says, this is not important to me, then it shouldn't be important to us, especially within the construct of our Christian life. If he says these things are urgent and important, then do these things. Do these things. And we have to discover what those things are. Only those things can be found in the Bible. I think the idea that there is something more important than something else, right, I don't think that that's controversial. I haven't said anything controversial today, I don't think. But sometimes we can get caught up in the idea that our own priority systems are the priority systems of God. Can't we? Don't we do that? You know, in 3 John, John says, I tried to write a letter to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, would not acknowledge my authority. Right? So Diotrephes thought he had a priority scheme. He thought he understood something that he did not understand. The apostle was like, no, you don't understand what is important and what is not. I believe that one of the things Christ says repeatedly to the Pharisees is the idea that they have inverted all of the importance schemes of God. They have taken the least important things and put them as the most important things. They've taken the most important things and put them at the least important things. They've inverted everything. They've taken love and they've thrown it out, but they've made sure that they've tithed dill, mint, and cumin. We have to be careful not to do the same thing today. The beautiful thing about Christ's teaching is because as our Creator, everything He tells us is the most applicable thing to us that we can imagine. Usually when we run across a part of the Bible that we said, that's not applicable to us in this modern day and age, that is actually false, right? We just haven't found the applicability. We may not like the fact that it's applicable to us, but over and over again, the times when I've heard, well, that passage, I don't know about the applicability of that. As I've grown older, I've realized, that applies to me quite a bit, right? And so also does this lesson. I have a strong tendency, as do all of us humans, to decide that we know better than God what His own priorities are. We do that. That's what we do. And we a lot of times take the things that are important to us personally, and we put that at the top of the list. We are like that person now, that annoying person at work who comes up to you and says, my priorities are the most important thing ever. We come up to God's office and we push all the stuff out of the way. God, my priorities are the most important thing. Your priorities are not that important. What you have going on right now needs to be focused on me, my priorities. We can't do that with Him. He's our creator. And he doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to figure out what his priorities are from this and do those things first. If you're here this morning and you haven't put him first, you haven't put him first to become baptized in his name. Look, you know, we do this a lot. We talk about baptism a lot, like it's real important. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Acts 2, Peter is preaching a sermon, the very first of the gospel sermons. The very first of the gospel sermons Peter preaches. And he has pricked his audience to the heart. He has made them feel a great tug on their conscience, hasn't he? And they say, what are we supposed to do? And Peter doesn't say to them, do you see that old law and everything in it? You better keep all that exactly right. And you better do all these different things. And here's a long laundry list. And here's about 7,000 pages of stuff for you to do. And make sure you do all these things like this. And make sure you do that. And make sure to do this. No, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The remission of our sins becomes the critical element of Christianity. It's something that I care about more than a great deal of other things. Remission of sins. It has to be, if you are unsaved, the thing that you care about the most. It matters more to you than anything else. Nothing else matters to you. You might think to yourself that on the urgency axis, it's not all that important. I mean, it's important, but it's not urgent. Oh, I violated my own rule there, didn't I? You might say, it's important to me, but I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. No, it is the most urgent thing to you. It is the most important thing to you. It is the one thing. You're worried about a lot of different stuff. We humans, we're always worried about a lot of different things. We have a lot of anxiety, a lot of worries about a lot.